Begin with words, more or less, from Paul's letter to the church at Rome, chapter 8. What shall we say to this? And when we read or recite that passage, whatever this is whatever you're in the midst of. What shall we say to this? If God is for us, who is against us? Now that's a rhetorical question, for if God is for us, Paul argues, no one is against us, or no one that is against us is of much consequence. Who shall separate us from God's love? Peril, persecution, famine, sword. Again, rhetorical questions. And then an assertion. He says, for I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, add your own list. Cancer, busted up feet, war, peace, or lack thereof. I am sure, he says, that nothing will separate us from the love of Christ, our Lord. Sometimes I'm not so sure, quite frankly. This morning marked the beginning of a new relationship between First Presbyterian Church and First Christian Church, Disciples of Christ, here in Post. Elizabeth and I will be leading worship there for, well, the foreseeable future. If they decide to do other things, we'll see them through to whatever that is. And it has me thinking about the nature of the church, especially the church in times of transition, but who isn't in the midst of a transition of some sort at any particular time? And the metaphor or image that gets me a little bit closer to St. Paul's assurance is right in the middle of this church. The image came to me many years ago, and I've thought about it on and off in many different ways. I've talked about it in very specific ways in this church and other places. And it occurred to me this morning that my message at the First Christian Church put me into my seventh congregation doing that sort of thing, many of whom were in times of transition when they asked me to do that. The metaphor, the image, is quite literally where we sit. Some years back, I was attending a worship service, and I don't do that very often, but I was listening to somebody else. And it was an especially long worship service, so I stopped paying attention. And noticed during the prayer that right here in front, where the back of the church seat and the seat come together, there was a gap about this wide that over the years that had come loose. And I wanted to figure out how loose it was. And so in the middle, when everybody else was praying, I jiggled the thing and it wobbled some. Now, that's not true of this particular seat, nor in this place did they have seat cushions. It was a Lutheran kind of place, and they thought that that was much too comfortable for people to be sitting and worshiping the Lord High God. So, in any instance, I was caught by the idea that over the years, a well-constructed place to sit and worship had started to come apart a little bit. And how did that happen? Well, I began to think first of, well, a young family, you know, Clay and Cassandra and Reagan a few years ago, sitting perhaps in the front row of a church, bringing their child for the first time, perhaps to be baptized, perhaps to be dedicated, perhaps just to be in the middle of a bunch of people that want to see her for the first time, or look into his eyes and try to make him laugh, or some such thing. Maybe it's a family gathering. There's a roast in the oven that the family's got in the back of their mind. And, you know, when you bring an infant to church for the first time, you want to time the feedings a little bit if you can. Heighten the odds that the child will be asleep through most of it. And if you got a preacher that puts babies and old men to sleep, typically, well, you're in good shape. But it doesn't always work. Children fuss, it's what they do. And imagine, if you will, a young mother or father with a fussing child, rocking back and forth, perhaps to settle her down, to give him some peace. And as the rocking proceeds over the years, well, you know, it's just wood and nails and glue. It comes apart, just a little. think ahead a little to that child at age 5, now sitting nowhere near the front, but maybe in the back with her 2 twin brothers, age 2.5. And you got the whole crew back there with coloring books and cars and who knows what all. And I don't know if you can imagine what a 5-year-old and a couple of toddlers do to the furniture in your house. You get the idea that just the energy of all of that works its way into, you know, where the wood's supposed to be together, and it's not quite as together maybe over the 125 years at the Seymour Church or someplace similar. Fast forward some, and the 5-year-old is 14. If you had the experience of trying to get a 14-year-old to church, maybe they come, maybe they don't, and if they do, they sit like this. Or some such thing. Hoping that when they leave, nobody sees them. Of all the lame places to be in church with mom and dad. And again, the energy or even the posture of that stage of life works its way into the now loosening joint between back and seat. Well, they come back, you know, senior year of college, now ended, summer vacation, new job perhaps in the offing, and he's back, couched in the corner, and notices an old friend he hadn't seen for a while. She and he were co-leaders of the youth group several years back, and now both back from college. And they kind of catch each other's eye, and they both catch the tension in each other's presence a little bit, because he is fairly sure that he's a drunk by now. And you know, if you think you got a drinking problem, you probably do, and he's sort of in that place, but not sure, but he's here. She has no doubts of it at all. She is pregnant. And they're both, you know, weighing a little bit more heavily than usual those emotions where they are seated and the glue in the nails. You know how that goes? Some of you have experienced the moment at which you're on center stage, father of the bride. You get to come down the aisle, and you only get a little bit of it. You get like the first 5 minutes, and then you have to say, and you've carefully scripted and rehearsed, her mother and I do give this woman to be married to this man, and it just, you can hardly, well, you have to say it, but you don't want to, and then you got to go sit down. And, you know, you've worn tuxes with cummerbunds, and they never fit right, and they're tense, and his weight just falls right there. And that's when the gap really got big, when father of the bride landed with a thud right there. And bride and bridegroom do what they do. They raise up a family, and maybe they stay a family, maybe they don't. 10-15 years later, maybe she's back over there, and in a place similar, maybe he's over there, or maybe their places are empty. But let's say she's in the back now for the first time after dividing the marital property, that's what we call it metaphorically, which is a lot less emotional a way of saying it than the bloodletting that typically goes into something like that. And wouldn't you know it, the first day she's back, there's flowers up front from the wedding the day before. And she's praying, you know, holding tight to the back of that seat in front of her. And, well, you get the idea. Love and death are two sides of the same coin. And people that have made love work for 50, 60 plus years, well, when we, in the middle of a wedding, say, until death us do part, that implies that that's probably in the offing. And it ends badly for one of them, before the other, and whether there's a casket here or in the back, or whether there are ashes to be buried or scattered. You call it a memorial service, a funeral, a time of celebration of life. Whatever it is, it's a punch in the gut, is what it is. And everybody in the family is weighing more heavily on where they sit, this place that over the years, over however many years it has been, has borne the weight of grief and been a place where joy and emotion has been shared. I mean, it's just two pieces of wood, really, that are joined together in some form or fashion that make me think at the end of the day a little bit about the two pieces of wood that were joined in the shape of a cross that on one day bore the burden of our sin through one man. And when that event was over on Friday afternoon, I don't know whose job it was to take the cross down and deal with it in some way, but I'm pretty sure that whatever it was that held those two pieces of wood together had come loose some from having borne the burden of all sin for all time through this one man. And when I think about those two pieces of wood, and I think about the stories of those who've been in this place and others, whose feelings have created the little gap where the seat in the back used to come together just flush, I become a little bit more sure and catch a hint more of Paul's assurance that what Jesus said near the end of his life was really true. It was true then, it's true now, and will be true in this place. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give thee rest. I will give thee rest. Amen.